question. How many of you want to be a great church? Woo-hoo. How many of you want to be a great church? Now, come on, church. Do we really want to be that? We can be with God's help. Hey, listen, before we dig into the word this morning, I want to say some special greetings to a few people who can't be here today. And I know they're following us online. And this is for your prayer request as well. You heard kind of Carl allude to some folks that have had difficult weeks. We got several people that have been a victim of COVID-19. Our lead guitarist, Mark Loving, is in a hospital in Aubrey, Texas right now, trying to recover. He had a real bad case of it. And so I asked you, first off, Mark, I got to talk to him yesterday, and he shared with me, he said, I want you to tell everybody that their prayers are working. He said, I really can feel those prayers. And he said, and if you know Mark, you know, he's a Marine, and so he's big and tough. He said, no, if I get better, it's all to the glory of God. And I want you to tell the church that. So, Mark, we hear you. It is all to God's glory. And, church, I want to ask you to pray for Mark. I want you to pray for Tracy. Both their boys had it, and now they're over it. But then on I think it was Tuesday, one of our Bible teachers here at Connect Church, Doug Clout, he and Tennille had kind of a surprise baby. You know, they're in their early 40s, and they had an oops. It was never really an oops because, you know, God's got these things planned. And on Tuesday, Tennille gave birth to a healthy baby boy, Lazarus. They're going to call him Russ. But the next day, Doug was up there visiting. He wasn't feeling good, so the hospital tested him, and now he has COVID. And so they have a house, and he's sequestered in a back room, and they sent his daughter home yesterday with COVID. So we want to pray for them. But I also want to share with you about Toby Cox. Toby, many of you don't know, she's on our praise team, and she had pretty major surgery this week, and she's recovering. So Mark and Tracy and Doug and Tennille, we're thankful for you, and for Toby, we're thankful for you. But I want to share this. I was kind of discouraged, to be honest, a little bit last week after the sermon. You know, sometimes when what you don't know what happens to pastors is we pour everything out, and then we're just kind of like blah, you know. And we call it the Sunday funk. And it's real. I never thought it was, but it is. Anyways, I got a phone call Monday night or Tuesday night, whenever it was Doug and them had the baby, or Tennille had the baby. Doug called me that night. He said, Pastor, 2 weeks ago you preached about how 90% of those who go to church, who say they're Christ followers, have never, ever shared the gospel with anyone. He said, and I want to confess to you tonight that I was one of those. And then he stopped, and like a little kid, he just kind of burst open and said, you know, but today I'm in the top 10. And I want to tell you this story because this is a God thing. So he's at the hospital. Tennille has had the baby. He's looking exhausted. She's exhausted. So the hospital staff said, hey, man, step off campus and go get you something to eat. Now, he's never on this side of town because he lives in Mansfield. And he went to Jimmy John's. And when he sat there, you know, have you seen those Jimmy's John's commercials? They're really funny. But he went to Jimmy John's, and he never goes there. And he went there. And God said, there's a young man that was working there. I think he's 17 or 18. He said, I want you to share Jesus with that young man. And Doug disobeyed. Doug started heading back to the hospital. Said he got about halfway there, and God says, I told you to go back there, and I told you to share Jesus with that young man. So he turned around, he went back, and the guy was an employee there at Jimmy John's, and he asked the manager, he said, can I talk to this young man for a few minutes? Long story short, he told the man, he says, I think you're going to think I'm weird, but God told me I'm supposed to tell you that his son loves you. And he led him to pray for salvation, and that young man accepted Christ because someone was obedient. I'm telling you, God still moves. God still uses the us who are willing to be used by him. And he wants to use our church to reach our community around us. But in order to do that, there's some things that have to happen. And if you're joining us for the first time today, this whole year is about what it looks like to be a great follower of Christ and becoming a great church is our series now, but really understanding how great our God is. 1984 is a memorable year because it's the year I got married to my wonderful wife. And by the way, Karen, I know you're watching this. She's not feeling well, so would you pray for my wife? But in 1984, several things happened. On August the 4th, I got married. But in 1984, a movie came out, and a young lady, now known as the God, often lovingly referred to as the godmother of soul, introduced a brand new song to a movie with Eddie Murphy called what? What's it called? Beverly Hills Cop. I love that movie. I'm a former cop, so I love that movie. It was funny, action-packed. And she wrote this song, and she kind of departed from her normal genre. Then she changed this, and it was a song about a woman who was changing her outlook on life, both emotionally, physically, and possibly spiritually. I want to read a few lyrics from that song, and then I want you to see if you can guess the name of the song. Running hot, running cold, I was running into overload. It was extreme. I took it high, so low there was nowhere to go. Like a bad dream, somehow the wires were crossed. I'm feeling good from my head to my shoes. Know where I'm going and I know what to do. I've tidied up my point of view. I've got a new attitude. Yeah, that's right. You see, just like people need new attitudes, so do churches. All of us have an attitude as individuals. When you see somebody, you can tell when somebody's got that attitude, right? You can just tell. You ever run into anybody that had an attitude? I mean, you just knew by looking at them. They just displayed this attitude, whether good or bad. And we see here that just like churches, we need to make sure if we need an attitude adjustment. And we need to allow God to continue to monitor and change as necessary our attitude. A church needs to do that, because if a church is not careful, if our church is not careful, it can quickly lose its first love, Jesus, much like the Revelation Church of Ephesus. If a church, our church, is not careful, it will begin to look like the churches of Pergamum and to Thyatira, churches that started replacing God's word with worldly teachings. Instead of focusing on the word of God, they were introducing all these other things into the mix. And they began to practice worldly ways instead of godly ways. If a church, our church, is not careful, it will lose its good reputation of being a church that's alive, much like the church of Sardis. If a church is not careful, if our church is not careful, we will become neither hot nor cold, and therefore the scripture says that God will get sick of that and spew us out of his mouth. If our church is not careful, it will become an enigma to God instead of an illumination for God. You do a study of the churches in Revelation, you'll see that there's an option, though. But we can become a church, when it's careful, can become a church like the churches of Smyrna and Philadelphia, who kept Jesus at the center, who listened, and not just listened, but obeyed God's word. They stood up even in the midst of the struggle. They stepped out even when they had very little finances and resources to do those things. They kept Jesus and others at the forefront, and they moved forward, and they became great churches. You see, great churches are not just hearers of the word. They're also doers of the word. And great churches are churches those that have great attitudes. Now, if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, I want to invite you now to turn to them, to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning in this Great Churches series. Once you found your place, it'll also be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read aloud, just verse 5 together aloud. We're going to read this together. This is kind of the whole, it encompasses all what we're going to be talking about this morning. Are you ready? All right, let's say this together. Make your own attitude that of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to do. We're going to change that a little bit. Say this as a statement to God. And instead of saying your own attitude, says, make my attitude that of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Ready? Make my attitude that of Christ Jesus. You may be seated. May God add his teaching and his understanding and his power to obey his word. Today's key word is attitude. We're going to kind of demonstrate what that looks like and take a quick glimpse of that. What is an attitude? Now, when you think that bad attitude or even a good attitude, but an attitude in general is a settled way of thinking or believing about something that leads to acting on how that belief is. Let me say that again. A settled way of thinking about someone or something that is typically reflected in a person's behavior or actions, and our actions. How our attitude reflects our actions, and our actions reflect our true attitude. And so just briefly today, and you're going to get out of here, I think, a little early today. I say that, but that's not always true when pastors say that, so I'm going to try to get you out of here. How's that? But great churches, and we all said that we want to be a great church. Great churches express a great attitude. Great churches express a great attitude. We're going to break down verses 1 through 4, and the key word for this section is demonstration. Attitude demonstrated. When you look at this, we see in Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, there's a bunch of ifs in here. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, and if any affection and mercy. Now, I want to tell you about that word if. In this passage of Scripture, that word means something a little different. It means assuming. Assuming that you have these things. Assuming, and then we're going to get into when there's always an if, there's always a what? A then. And so look at this. We see in this Scripture there's four if statements or assuming statements. If, and we'll use the word assuming there is any encouragement in Christ. Church, can I ask you, have you ever had the encouragement of Jesus Christ? I mean, you've really experienced the encouragement. You were discouraged. You were out of sorts. And God showed up. Whether through a song, whether through a reading in His Word that you'd read before, but it jumped off the page, it leapt out from the page into your heart, and it began to transform you, and you were suddenly no longer discouraged, but you were encouraged, and you could take the next step. Assuming that that's happened to you. He says also, assuming if there is any consolation of love. I know in our society today, as large as we are, there's so many people that feel despondent, and they feel alone. They feel like nobody would want them, nobody wants them, but I want to tell you that with Christ Jesus, He always wants you, and He proved it by sending, God sent His only Son so that you might have eternal life. If you've ever experienced any consolation or comfort of love, can I get an amen? God wants to comfort you. In fact, when Jesus left, He said, I'm not leaving you by yourself. I'm leaving you with the great comforter. In those times where in those deep, dark, depressing rabbit holes, God's love shows up in the midst where you think that you're all alone, but you're never alone in Christ Jesus. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even until the ends of the earth. Assuming there is any fellowship with the Spirit. Man, I was thinking about that. I started crying when Doug called me and shared me that testimony. That we have people, those of us who are followers of Christ Jesus, we have people who follow and listen to and obey the Spirit of God. Can I promise you this? That God is always trying to speak to you and to me through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. He is our admonisher. He's our encourager. He lives within us. And that old song, that great hymn, ask me how I know He lives. Why? Because He lives within my heart. And we see this, that there's any fellowship with the Spirit. Sometimes it's you and it's the Spirit. Have you had that experience? You're just all alone and all of a sudden there's this peace that passes all understanding. Or the Spirit prompts you to do something. You don't want to do it, but you do it anyways. And guess what? You move from one a little further down the spiritual journey continuum. Doug will never be the same. And we've been kind of corresponding back and forth of what he should ask that young man to read. He's been corresponding with him. And, even in the midst of, he told me that day, he said, I got to experience two new births. The birth of my son and the birth of this young man, the spiritual birth. Now, I'm telling you what, that's fellowship with the Spirit right there. Assuming there is any affection and mercy. All of us, if we have said yes to Jesus, have experienced this. We were overwhelmed at how much God loves us. We've all heard the story, and we've kind of lost the essence of it and the depth of the John 3:16. We've really lost the impact of that, and even as believers, we need to remember that. But when we initially said yes, we realized that God loves us so much that he would give up his very best for us. We also know that we didn't deserve that, so we've all experienced mercy. Aren't you glad that you and I don't get what we deserve for our sin? Whoo! Amen to that. That'll get me going right there. Come on now. Yeah. We've all experienced this. So he's saying if you've experienced this, assuming you've experienced this, then here's some things that happen because here's the then and what I call the four action steps found in verse 2. He said, if any of those things have occurred, then fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. There's four things. Thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, and focusing on one goal. These are four identifiable steps that a church or an individual can take to become great, to experience greatness in the eyes of God. Think the same way. How does God think? God thinks about others before he thought about his own son. He sent his son because he was thinking about you and he was thinking about me. A great church turns the inward focus to the upward and the outward focused. But a church can even focus on God, but if it doesn't take that into action and begin to start thinking of others like Christ thinks of others, then we'll never experience the greatness that he created us to experience. And all of that, as Mark said, lying in his hospital bed, will not be cut because of us, it will be to God's glory. He said, have the same love. Jesus said in John 15:13, he said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. When a church is willing to sacrifice for the sake of others so they too can know Jesus, that's when greatness begins to occur. That's when we have the same love. We share the same feelings. I've been praying this prayer lately. God, help me see people the way that you do. And help me have the same feelings that you do. Break my heart for what breaks yours. We have a song we sing. But truly, when we begin to pray those kind of, God, give me your feelings, and we pray those kinds of prayers, we're on the way to greatness and experiencing all that God has intended for his bride, the church. He also says, focus on the same goal. What is the goal that Paul was referring to? The goal in everything that we do and everything that we say, everything that we think should be for the glory of God. See, we have to have an attitude adjustment because we're focused on different goals. You think about any church you ever attended or shopped around for. We went into it trying to find out what's best for us. Let's just be honest. Anybody? Come on now, I'm not the only one, right? So we went in to find out what the church could do for us. When in fact, that's Satan's trick, because what we should do is say, God, how do you want to use me in this church? There's a big difference there when we have the same goal, is to say, God, I want to glorify people. I want to focus on the right goal, that everything that I do glorifies you, and I know what glorifies you because you modeled it, because you sent your son Jesus to die for me, a sinner. Over and over throughout your gospel, Jesus, you've told me to go and make disciples. And I want that same goal. Everything that I do, I want to bring glory to you. Great churches have the right attitude. They take the right steps. And they demonstrate. But he doesn't end there. Look at verses 3 through 4. See, there's four expressions or results of the right attitude. Do nothing out of a rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, and I'll talk about that in a minute, but also for the interest of others. You might want to underline that. But also for the interest of others. And there's four expressions of a good attitude. Number one, we see humility. Humility is the opposite of conceit. Humility is not thinking, my mama used to say, don't get too big for your britches. Anybody ever heard that? You can't be humble and prideful at the same time. God expects us to have the right attitude. He expects us to express the right attitude in humility, and that is the opposite, the exact opposite of conceit. We've always said if we get that right, we can. I do this in marriages. You know, Christian and Peyton got married not too long ago. Congratulate them. And one of the things I told every marriage couple that I've put together in this church and before and probably will be after is I always tell them it's not about you. It's about the other person. And I look at the other person, I say, it's not about you, it's about the other person. If we could get that right as believers, how would that change your church participation? Church is not a building. The church is us. We could lose this building and we could go to another place, we'd still be the church, right? But the right attitude still needs to accompany us that we're putting others ahead of our own needs. Because when churches come and become consumer churches, they will no longer experience the greatness of God. Oh, they may experience great finances. They may experience great numbers. But deep down inside, they're not going to experience the greatness of being in the center of God's Word, acting like, walking like, talking like, and becoming like Jesus. Humility. Then he mentions this word rivalry. A great attitude of a great church expresses it through harmony. I won't talk about this church, our church. But have you ever been in a church where there was definitely disharmony, lack of unity? I mean backbiting. I mean gossiping. I mean outright fisticuffs. I'm talking about people that would not even, if you're sitting on this side, they're going all the way on this side. And if you're too close to them, they'll go and sit somewhere where they can just hear it. And when they get so out of unity, they'll stay home. And eventually, they will withdraw and withdraw and withdraw, and then they don't experience harmony. One of the expressions or results of a great attitude is there's harmony. I read something this week, and I can't even remember where I read it. It said, just because I disagree with you doesn't mean I hate you. We've got to find common ground, and we have it easy because our common ground is a Lord and Savior who gave his life for all of us. He didn't discriminate. He said, you're all sinners. All of you have fallen short of the glory of God, and yet I love you anyways, and I'm going to lay down my life for you, and he did. So harmony, which is the exact opposite of rivalry. Then he says, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I think this is what I would call consideration. Consideration. It is the opposite of being unaware. Let me brag on you just a minute. So last week, I made you aware of two situations that we needed help with. We needed help picking up international students for UTA through the Baptist Student Ministry, which is this month's focus. We also needed you to pick out photos, magnets, to put on your refrigerator to pray for some of our teachers, all of our teachers, and our kids that are in school. And I want to tell you, and I want to brag on you for the glory of God, all of those were taken. Many people signed up for the international the thing was pretty full to pick up the international students. As far as I know, I haven't heard that one kid didn't get picked up. You also picked up every photograph. Some of you picked up several. I don't even think there's any more out there. You might stop by. I think they told me something about they added two, but I think those got taken before we could hardly get them up. I want to brag on you and give glory to God because when we consider others, there's something about that, isn't it? When you start looking at the needs of others, it begins to change your focus, and it begins to make you quit looking inwardly and look outward. You know, they always say there's someone worse off than you are, and you know that to be true. So we need to be carefully and getting in the pathway and finding out what others need in our community, what others need in our church. And we, by the way, I think Doug told me every one of the, and I think Mark and Tracy told me this too, that every one of those meal trains are full Thank you. So we need to get in the habit of that. But we also need to get a habit of those who just visit for a first Sunday. Identify them. Ask them out for lunch. Say, hey, would you sit with me in church? Would you go with me to lunch? And do some things that consider others. Yes, it puts you out. You know, it changes your plans. But I promise you this. You can't outgive God. I promise you this. When you bless others, you will be blessed more than you blessed others. It's just the way it works. The last expression is what I call commensuration. Commensuration, when you commensurate. So he's talking about finding a balance. And he's not saying don't take care of yourselves. He's not saying give away everything that you have so you starve to death or you don't have a place to live. He's simply saying, Paul is addressing this church which he loves. He said, find the right balance. And if we're not helping others, we're out of balance. But he also says, the scripture says, that we're to take care of our families. So we have to find that right balance. And we all have such a tendency, we all do, at least I know I do, is the scales particularly fall when it comes to blessing myself. Anybody out there like me? And this, we need to begin to move this scale back and make it square, make it balanced. Great attitudes begin with sincere gratitude based on God's magnitude that result in lives of similitude and servitude. You might want to write this one down, seriously, and just reflect on it this week. Great attitudes begin with sincere gratitude based on God's magnitude, not anything we do, that result in lives of similitude and servitude. God just gave that to me this week. But wow, that's thinking about his magnitude. How can I not have a good attitude? How can I not? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. And the life that I live now is not me. I live for the one who died and gave himself for me. I'm alive. But then we move kind of to the second part of this. So we have great churches express a great attitude, but they also don't have to just guess what that looks like. Great churches emulate a great attitude. Jesus Christ is our standard. There is no other standard. We don't need to compare ourselves to other churches that are blowing and going or dying and crying. Our focus needs to be solely planted and centered on Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation. Nothing else. Jesus is the standard. And when we begin to look at our Bibles, that Jesus is the standard. And when you read from Genesis to Revelation, if you'll bring the filter of Jesus Christ as a template, you will begin to understand Scripture like you've never known before. Because Jesus is in Genesis through Revelation. When we begin to serve him, it is amazing. We can see his example about having a great attitude. Doesn't mean he was never sad. It doesn't mean he was always sad. But the key word here is imitation. I love one of the things Paul says, and it's a challenge for me personally, and I hope it's a challenge for you. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul knew that we had to have a great attitude and make our attitude that of Christ, that he knew what that took. We see here there are five ways to imitate, I believe, or emulate Jesus. Number one, you and I must make a choice. He says this, Philippians 2:5, look at verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. I remember going to one of the Promise Keepers that was held at the old stadium in Irving. And it was a Promise Keeper. There were 60, 65,000 men there. I'll never forget as long as I live. A group of us, I think six of us, caught Military Airlift Command space available flights to get here to Dallas. And we got here and we went to that conference. And I'll never forget, I believe it was E.V. Hill. And E.V. Hill, and I hope I'm quoting this right to him because he deserves the credit for this. He said this, he said, gentlemen, if I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father and the Father says, I want you to go down and sacrifice your own life for people who really don't give a rip or who don't care, he said, if it were E.V. Hill, you would all go to hell. And I've never forgotten that statement. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus chose to set the standard and obeyed the Father. He chose us over himself. Number one, you and I have a choice to make. To become a great church, we have to choose others ahead of ourselves, and we must choose Christ first. Attitude is a personal choice. We always let circumstances make our attitudes, don't we? But the reality is, if we really believe what we believe, we can always choose to have a good attitude. Yes, I'm going through struggles. Yes, my finances aren't the way they go. Yes, my relationship's struggling at the moment. Yes, I got a diagnosis that I don't want to deal with. Yes, I don't feel too good or whatever. But we have a choice to say, that's okay because God's got me in his hands. We can go back to VBS in early years, and for me, that was a long time ago. He's got the whole world. He's got the whole world. He's got the whole world. He's got the whole world in his hands. Now, if we believe that, if we truly believe that, what's the world going to throw at me? Paul had it. He said, man, for me to live is Christ. I get to be a part of this, and to die is gain. So we are winners either way, but we have to make a choice. And I can tell you this, following the world's way is a bad choice every time. A highway leads to a place where everybody's going. A narrow way that few find is the way that you and I are supposed to follow. Attitude is a personal choice. Number two, you and I must change our focus. Look what verse 6 says. This is incredible. Who, talking about Jesus, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Can I just tell you that church people use situations for their own advantage? It happens. If it don't fit my need, I'm going somewhere else. But maybe God, just if God brought you here, like I said last week, if God brought you here, we want you here. If he didn't bring you here, go to where he's sending you. But don't come sit and soak and sour here and expect us to be a great church. Because, listen, our church, remember that question I asked? If our church was just like me, what kind of church would we be? Would we be a giving church, a praying church, a serving church, a mission-minded church? Or would we be a bad attitude church, a selfish church, non-giving, non-sacrificial? The reality is, however you are, and we are together, that's the kind of church we're going to be. That's the kind of church we are. And we believe here at Connect Church as a leadership that God is calling us into becoming a great church, not a status quo church. So you and I, just like Jesus, we have to put self on a shelf. I started thinking about how I could kind of get that analogy with Elf on a shelf. Because he's to be displayed. No, we're to put ourselves behind on the shelf, and it is not about me. Do me a favor, look at your neighbor. Find somebody to look at and say, it's not about me, it's about you. It's true. It's not about me, y'all, it's about y'all. Christianity is about Jesus and others. That boils down Christianity in a simple way we can follow. You and I must put self on the shelf. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form. Jesus took a step down so we could take a step up. Think about that for a second. I don't know fully what his glory is, but Paul says, man, he became like us so that he could reach us, so that we could be like him. You and I, Jesus, again, I say Jesus traded glory for the glory, especially if he wants to come in form like me. Number four, you and I must be humble, obedient, and sacrificial. Look what he says in verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Sometimes we're unwilling to sacrifice anything for God and for others. And I want to tell you, I'm so thankful you're here. It is obvious to me that because you, many of you come back week after week after week, that expresses your faithfulness. But can I give you an observation right now? Yes, COVID has dwindled our numbers. But the more we've ramped up the hard truth of God that will help us become a great church, it begins to weed out some things and some folks that don't want to be a part. They just want to have their needs met. They don't want to be a part of helping others' needs. Yes, I realize, and some people are concerned about COVID. Heck, I wore my mask today, but I have to tell you, it was kind of twofold. One was just purely selfish, and I'm going to confess that to you. I don't want y'all making me sick or anybody making me sick and keep me from going to my beach vacation in a couple weeks. I need that vacation. The other thing is I really think about it. I don't want to be the cause of somebody else missing out on their life or missing out on their vacation. And I want to protect you as any way that I can. Now, obviously, we give you the right here to decide on your own. But, again, I will use this analogy because it's what we face every day. Quite frankly, if it were just about me, I don't know that I'd wear the mask. But it's not just about me. I don't know that I could sleep ever again if I knew I was the cause of one of you getting sick and passing. You might rejoice with me later, because if you know Jesus, you'll to die is gain. But we need to begin to put others first. And Jesus traded the glory for the gory, and he humbled himself, and he became sacrificial, even to death on a cross. How much are we willing to sacrifice for our family? We are family. How much are we willing? Or are we just saying, I think I'll go to the lake today. Nothing wrong with going to the lake. Maybe I'll just sleep in today. Maybe you need to. Maybe you're so tired and that's the reason your attitude bites. I see it. I'm telling you. And you see it. Sometimes when we got a bad attitude, guess where the number one place we need to be? We need to get here and get an attitude adjustment based on God's word, right? I'm telling you, the times that I've, and believe it or not, there's times I didn't want to come up here. I'm glad I did, because every time that I do it, in spite of how I'm feeling, God blesses. And lastly, you and I must honor God by proclaiming his son. And I'm so thankful to be able to have an example this week of some folks here in the church using that. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, he says, "For this reason, because Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself for others, he was willing to put his statue on the shelf so that we could be elevated in Christ Jesus. He says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow." Now, here we go. So that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, underline that. Who is going to proclaim that name to others, if not us? The world will proclaim it in the form of a curse phrase. You've heard it. Somebody hits their thumb and they use his name. Somebody scores a touchdown and it's going to end the game, and they shout out that name. Has nothing with glorifying. No, I'm talking about the glorification of Jesus Christ, sharing the name. At the name, it says, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory. Mark, this is to your point, buddy. To the glory of God the Father. This is something we need to learn. Doug Clout will never be the same. Watch him the next time you see him. He's a changed man forever because he proclaimed the name of Jesus and God allowed him the blessing that right before his eyes, someone transformed into the kingdom of God. And he's not just leaving him there. He's now going to help mentor this young man. See, great attitudes. I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come forward. Great attitudes help facilitate the goal that we have set here as our goal at Connect Church. To act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus. We have to have the attitude of Jesus. We must display an attitude of gratitude, which leads us to do certain things. When we have an attitude and really focus on what Jesus Christ did as he hung on that cross and as the lifeblood flowed out of him and the agony and the despair that he felt at the moment where to the point he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt the agony of sin and the separation that that brings from God the Father. But he said something else. When he cried, it is finished, he wasn't talking about his life. He was talking about the mission. He did what God told him to do. It's not finished for us. We've still got a job to do. And the best way we can do that, the best way we can become a great church, is with a great attitude. As you prepare your hearts and just begin to kind of meditate on what we've said this morning. Great attitudes help facilitate that goal, again, to act like, walk like, talk like, and behave like Jesus. And if that's who we are, then great churches are readily identifiable by their attitude. You can just tell. You can just tell. So what kind of attitude are we expressing to others around us? I want to give you a goal since you were so great at it last week. I really want to challenge you personally, from my heart to yours, from the depths of my soul to the depths of yours. May it echo all week long and move you to action. I'm encouraging you now and asking you as your pastor to find somebody to bring with you next week. Bring a friend. Those of you that have brought friends today, I thank you for that. That just thrills my heart. Find somebody to bring with you. Ask, all they can do is say no. Hey, would you come with me to church? I want to introduce you to my Jesus, and I want to introduce you to my church family. That's pretty easy to do. They turn it down and say, okay, well, I just thought I'd ask because I care about you. God loves you. And then move to the next person. Don't take no for an answer. I want you to look around. I want you to look at the empty seats. I want you to take a moment to focus on empty seats. Numbers matter to God because they're souls. And there's not a one of us here that can't invite somebody to something we care about. When you want to celebrate something, you have no problem inviting somebody with an RSVP. So you know how many to expect. To a wedding, depending on how much finances you have, you invite those that you really want to be a part of the celebration. Every one of us here today knows somebody that we want to be a part of the celebration of eternity. Amen? Every one of us does. Ask them. Do it with a great attitude. You know, the opposite of that is a bad attitude. You can come to church if you want to. You know, I'd like to see your face now and then. I mean, who wants to go to a church like that? You can put up with it for an hour. Or an hour and a half. Do you ever hear those phrases like that? You ever say those? No, you can go to church with me. You can be a part of our church family. You can hear about Jesus who loves you. That's contagious. Good attitudes are contagious. What's your attitude? Let's pray. Father God, it's our time now to respond. I never know how you're going to ask us to respond or how you're going to ask your people. But I do know that where your word is sent out, it does not return void. It accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. So God, I'm claiming that promise right now that your word has penetrated the faithful souls who are here today. God, it has to start with us. We can't wait on somebody else because it'll never get done. Somebody else is no longer in existence. It's us. So God, I'm praying myself, as you know, for revival for this church, for renewal, for refreshment. For a new attitude, God. We put away the worrisome and the past, and we press on towards the goal, and that is to bring you glory in all that we do and say. God, I ask your blessings upon those who are here this morning and those who are joining us online. God, unite us as a church. Bring us harmony and unity and humility. Oh, God, help us. And I'll give you in advance the thanks that comes with an obedient and sacrificial church. We love you, God.